and get our Bibles out. Open them to 2 Timothy and let us pray together and ask for God's help as we study His Word. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we believe that this is Your inspired, infallible, perfect Word that You have preserved for us. And so we open it up today with an expectancy, an anticipation that we bring to no other book. Because God, we read these words as Your words to us. So we ask that by Your Spirit You would open up our eyes and use Your Word to change us and to prepare us for the work that You've called us to. We ask for Your help. I ask for Your help to serve this church that You so love, that I so love. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen as I read the opening lines of C.J. Mahaney's book, The Cross-Centered Life. They help us to imagine what it might have been for the young Timothy to first read the letter that we begin to study today, the letter that we now know as the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Timothy's hands trembled as he read. He almost cradled the letter as though his gentleness with the parchment would somehow be conveyed to its author, now chained in a cold Roman dungeon. The letter came from the Apostle Paul. It would be his last. For years, Timothy had pushed the thought of losing Paul out of his mind. Paul had been like a father, a friend and mentor who guided and instructed the young pastor. How could he minister without Paul's reassuring words, his confidence, his prayers? But now Timothy knew Paul's death was imminent. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, Paul wrote. The time has come for my departure. Timothy read the closing lines of the letter through his tears. Several years have passed since we left Paul at the end of our study of the book of Acts. When we left him, he was under house arrest and yet was able to freely preach the gospel in the city of Rome. It's believed that Paul was eventually released from that imprisonment somewhere around AD 62. We don't know for certain what transpired in between, but we do know that in 2 Timothy, we find Paul having been arrested again, and now the situation is very grim. For all Christians in Rome in particular, but especially for a leader of the church like Paul, Nero's violent persecution is underway. Christians have become the scapegoat for the great fire of Rome and are being ruthlessly killed. Nero has them thrown to wild animals in the stadium. He crucifies them. He has them burned alive. What a strikingly different picture we're given of this dear servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. In Acts, we witnessed the start of Paul's race for Christ. We heard the starting gun go off, if you will. And we watched him run with vigor. But now, the same man, hobbled by years of service and suffering, is at the end of his race. If Acts was the beginning of the story of Paul's service to Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy is the end. The finish line is in view. Second Timothy is often described as Paul's last will and testament, not only to Timothy, but to the church. John Calvin put it this way: it is written not merely in ink, but in Paul's life blood. In these pages, Paul pleads with us, as he pleads with every generation of Christians that will follow him. He pleads with us to remain faithful to the gospel. He pleads with us from a cold, dank Roman dungeon. Read with me 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He holds this position not by his own choosing or the authority of man, but by the will of God. And he makes it clear from the beginning what he has been commissioned to spread. He's been chosen to carry the single message of eternal life through Jesus Christ to the world. He calls it the promise of life. Promise of new life today and new life in eternity. And that new life comes to us from God through His Son. I'm going to be talking throughout my message about the gospel, and I want to clearly define this for those who are here who might not understand this term. These days, gospel is applied to music. Many people hear it, many of us throw it around. We hear about the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and yet we don't clearly understand what the gospel is. And to understand Paul's life and mission, to understand the urgency with which he's communicating in this letter, we must understand what this gospel is. The gospel is good news from God. All humanity stands guilty before God, and yet God, in His mercy, sent His Son, Jesus, the Son of God, God and man, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. He gave up His life in our place. And any man or woman who turns from their rebellion against God and trusts in Jesus and puts their faith in Jesus, God says, will be forgiven and will be given new life. Not only a new life that starts in this world, but eternal life that stretches on into the world beyond. That is the good news that Paul has given his life to proclaiming. And isn't it amazing that even in this dungeon awaiting execution, the joy of the promise of life that is in Paul's heart spills out onto the page. And then Paul addresses Timothy. To Timothy, my beloved child. He's not simply a co-worker. He's not simply a disciple. Even brother in Christ doesn't capture what is in Paul's heart towards this young man. Timothy is his beloved child. His son in the faith. There's a lot of emotion in the book of 2 Timothy, and rightly so. Paul is at the end of his life, and he's writing the closest thing to a son He's writing to a young man who has labored with him, who has journeyed with him, who has served him, who has represented him, and who he now longs to see. Today we're studying the first seven verses of chapter 1. And in them we find Paul doing two specific things. Paul remembers and Paul reminds. First, Paul remembers. Let's read verses 3 through 5 together. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. In these verses, we continue to see the depth of affection that Paul has for Timothy. We learn that he doesn't merely think of him in the act of writing this letter, but he remembers him daily in his times of prayer. He carries Timothy and Timothy's ministry on his heart as a pastor, and we really are given a model from Paul for genuine care for other Christians. Paul's love takes the form of prayer, and his prayers take the form of thanksgiving to God for his work in Timothy's life. Paul has mentored Timothy. Paul has discipled Timothy. Paul has trained Timothy. And yet when Paul kneels down and lifts up Timothy in his prayers of thanksgiving are aware of the fact that the grace of God in Timothy's life is completely from the Father in heaven. It is God who has worked in this young man's life. It is God who is continuing to use him. And Paul raises his voice and gives thanks to God for that grace. What specifically does Paul remember? Paul first remembers Timothy's tears. He remembers Timothy's tears. When they last saw each other in Ephesus, when Paul departed from Timothy and left Timothy behind to lead this church that had been founded, we learned that Timothy shed tears. Paul remembers those tears now and he expresses his longing to see Timothy again. One of the immediate and practical reasons that he's writing Timothy is to send for him. He wants him to come to him, to see him in Rome, so that they might communicate, so that he might see his son in the faith one last time before his death. Next, we see that Paul remembers Timothy's spiritual heritage. It's likely that Paul shared the gospel with Timothy's family on his first trip to their hometown, to his mother and grandmother who were devout Jews. They became believers, and when Paul went back to Lystra, Timothy was a young man who was well spoken of by the brothers, and so he began to accompany Paul on his travels. What we learn from this is that Timothy had a rich heritage. Even before his mother and grandmother believed in Jesus, they had taught him God's word in the Old Testament. We assume from this that Timothy's father, who was Greek, was not a Christian. Again, Paul is remembering God's grace, God's divine sovereign grace in this man's life. That even before he heard the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ, God had placed him in a family where he would learn of God's law and the promise of the coming Messiah. What an encouragement that is to every parent. God wants to use our faithful training and care for our children. Mothers who are at home giving their lives to their children. I hope you are encouraged. I hope you hear the encouragement of God through these verses as you realize the effect that a godly mother can have in a young man or young woman's life. And isn't this particularly encouraging to those men and women who are raising their children in the faith without the support of a Christian spouse? God is with you as well. And just as He used Timothy's mother and grandmother, He will use you as you point your child, your son or daughter, to saving faith in Jesus. Finally, Paul remembers Timothy's sincere faith. Timothy was not merely riding the momentum of his mother and grandmother's faith. He had believed himself. He had trusted in Christ himself. He had a sincere faith. A faith that was demonstrated through his life, through his words, through his conduct. Now, why is Paul calling all of these things to mind? Well, he's not merely reminiscing for the sake of old times. Paul remembers for a reason. He remembers Timothy in his prayers because this young man needs God's strength to fulfill his calling as a pastor. He remembers their painful parting because he needs to call this young man to come to his side in Rome. And he remembers Timothy's spiritual heritage and his sincere faith. And he speaks of them now to Timothy because he knows that Timothy is going to need to draw strength from this evidence of God's past work. In this letter, Paul is going to lay a very heavy responsibility on this young man. Timothy is going to need every ounce of that sincere faith in the dark and trying days ahead. You see, persecution is growing. Christians are being martyred. False teachers in the church are everywhere. Even in Ephesus, there are still men present who are distorting the message of the gospel, teaching a false gospel, leading people astray. And Paul knows the harsh truth. Things are not going to get easier. Things are not going to be better. And soon he's going to die. He's going to be gone. And this young man is going to have to shoulder the responsibility of carrying this precious, precious message of the gospel himself. Timothy and his generation of Christians will carry the responsibility of preserving, of guarding, and passing on the one message of salvation. They're being entrusted with the most precious truth in the world, and the stakes could not be higher. We've entitled our series in 2 Timothy, Entrusted with the Gospel. Entrusted with the Gospel. That word entrusted reminds us of all that we are called to in guarding, in preserving, and passing on this message of salvation through Jesus Christ. See, just like Timothy, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Do you know what that means? To be entrusted with something is to be trusted to preserve something. It means to be given something. When you go and you make a deposit at the bank, when you get your paycheck and you take it to the teller, you are entrusting that bank with your finances. You don't want the person across from you or the person at the drive-up window to say, now, what did you want me to do with this? Because I needed a new shirt. I mean, what was this? This is great. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you so much. That's not what you want them to say. You want them to send back to you a deposit slip that says, this money has been taken. It will be guarded. It will be protected. You have entrusted us with your finances, and we're going to be faithful with it. To be entrusted with something is to be given something of value to preserve, protect, and in the case of the gospel, to pass on to others who will be faithful to preserve it and protect it. Now you see, this concept of being entrusted is one that I think is difficult in some ways for us to grasp because there's so much in our world that we don't hold on to, we don't keep. We live in a disposable everything world. Isn't that true? Think about all the things that we have created a new version of, a disposable version. You walk through the grocery store and you can literally buy everything so that you can throw it away once you've used it once. I mean, isn't that amazing? We love doing that. Disposable forks, disposable plates, disposable cups. It's like it gives us some feeling of power, you know? I am done with this. Whew! Throw it away. You know, it kind of makes us feel like we're immortal. All these other things are being disposed of, but we go on, you know? Let me just say right now, I am grateful that we have disposable things. I would like to publicly say, thank God for disposable diapers. I mean, that... I know some of you are saying, cloth diapers are so much better for your baby's bottom. And I just want to be honest and say, I don't care. You know, I don't care enough about those bottoms to use anything but disposable diapers. I mean, I remember as a kid having my mother force me to clean some of those cloth diapers of my younger brothers, and it was terrible. It was awful. You know, you're dipping it in. I mean, it's just terrible. Who came up with this? It's a bad idea. People say disposable diapers are bad for the environment. I want to protect the environment, but I'll be honest again. I don't care enough. I don't care enough to wash out disposable diapers. But we have disposable everything. We have, what do we have now? We've got disposable cameras now. We've got disposable contact lenses. Disposable Tupperware. I mean, that's kind of cool. You know, we used to keep our Tupperware. Haven't we come a long way as a society? I mean, we used to keep that Tupperware. Now we throw it away when we're done. I'm waiting for disposable furniture. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? You know, when you're done sitting on that couch, could you toss it for me? Thanks. Yeah. But we have this mindset that we're just going to go through stuff and we're going to get something new. We love new stuff, don't we? It's got to be new, it's got to be fresh, it's got to be unused. And sadly, we bring this mindset to our faith. We bring this mindset to a timeless, unchanging message. And there are serious problems. God turns to us and He entrusts us with the gospel, and we take this and we're like, how long do you want me to hold on to this? When am I going to get a new one? Now that sounds sacrilegious to even say, but the honest truth is that is the story of the temptation faced by every generation of Christians throughout history. The temptation to lay aside this gospel for something new, something more exciting, something fresh, something more relevant, with a little more pizzazz to it, something that really meets the needs and the desires of this current modern generation. Now, that's been the refrain of every group of people who strayed from the one truth in history. You see, we have not been given a disposable gospel. The gospel is of eternal value. We have been entrusted with the only saving message for our dying world. It must not be lost. It must not be altered. It must not slip from our grasp. It must define our lives, be guarded and proclaimed through our lives, inform all that we do at work, in relationships, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our finances. Its transmission must be our life's overriding ambition to guard, to preserve, and to pass on this one saving message. And that's what it means to be entrusted with the gospel. God's message to us in 2 Timothy is, don't throw this away because it becomes unpopular. Don't throw this away because it's so familiar or so known. Don't move on from this message because you think you've got it down. Hold tightly to it. Hold tightly to it in the face of persecution, because there are those in this world, some who claim to be followers of Christ, who are going to oppose you for this message. Cling to it. Bear up under oppression for it. Give up your life before you give up this truth. You can sum up the core message of 2 Timothy with these words. This is, if you will, the big idea of this book that we're going to return to over and over again. God calls us, whatever the cost, to enduring loyalty to the gospel. God calls us, whatever the cost, to enduring loyalty to the gospel. The truth that we've been entrusted with is so precious, and the opposition so great, that we cannot be half-hearted. Our loyalty cannot be wavering. It must be enduring. And we must be prepared to pay a price. We must be ready to suffer. This is the sobering charge for young Timothy that we're going to read in many different ways throughout this book. But it's also a charge for us. It's a sobering responsibility that we have to understand. More accurately, it is an impossible task that we've been given. I mean, consider Timothy as he reads this letter. This is quite a tall order that's being given to him. Different scholars, in studying the letters of Paul and the descriptions of Timothy, describe Timothy as being timid, as being somewhat fearful. And I don't know if this is completely accurate. We all need the encouragement not to be fearful. We all need the encouragement to be bold. I think in some ways Timothy has been labeled in this way. But seriously, guys, I mean, what would you be doing if you were in Timothy's shoes? You've been helping the Apostle Paul, you've been the sidekick, and he's saying, I'm going to be out of here, you're in charge. I think you'd be a little fearful. I think you might need to be encouraged not to be terrified, possibly. I remember the day when I stood up here, and CJ, from this very book, 2 Timothy, charged me as he set me in place to be the senior pastor of this church. All of you were crying because CJ was leaving. I was crying because I was scared out of my mind. I think Timothy might have a few words for some of these scholars who have spent all these years talking about timid Timothy, fearful Timothy, weak Timothy. You know, Timothy's going to meet them in heaven and be like, hi, I'm Timothy. Boo! How do you like that? While you were writing your commentaries in Florida, I was serving God with people who wanted to kill me. Welcome to heaven, brother. T. Timothy is about to have laid on his shoulders this incredible responsibility. He is experiencing the full weight of what he is being entrusted with. And that's why before Paul lays out his responsibility, he begins by reminding Timothy and us of what God has already done to equip us for our calling. So number two, Paul reminds. Read with me in verses 6 and 7 what he reminds Timothy of. He recounted in verse 5 the sincere faith that Timothy has. And then he says, For this reason, because I've seen your sincere faith, the faith that I know dwells in you, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What is Paul communicating? He's reminding Timothy that God has already given him what he needs to fulfill the assignment he's about to receive. Paul is a good friend. He is a skilled shepherd. He's not just going to dump all this responsibility on Timothy. He starts by reminding him, I remind you to fan into flame, not a fire that you created, but a fire that God placed in you. God has given you spiritual gifts. When I set you in as a pastor, when I laid my hands upon you and set you in place as a minister of the gospel, you received not only a position, but you received spiritual power and gifts from God to fulfill your calling. And this is not only true of a pastor, it's true of every Christian. What God commands, He provides. What God calls us to, He equips us for. And so He says, fan into flame the gifts and abilities that God has given to you. He's not implying that Timothy has let the flame die. He is merely urging him to stir it up to greater intensity. What a good reminder for us. God has been so gracious to us. We are, because of CJ's leadership over the years and the other men, we are a church that understands the priority of the gospel. And yet we also need to be reminded to fan into flame what God has placed in us. We need to ask ourselves, are we using what God has given us? Are we pursuing God through communion with Him, through study of His Word, through exercising our gifts and abilities? Are we serving? Are we stretching ourselves so that what God has placed in us might not just continue to burn at the same brightness, but might actually increase? Then Paul reminds Timothy of the character of the Holy Spirit that has been given to him. God has given you a Holy Spirit, Timothy, he says, and you need to remember just what this Holy Spirit is all about. Jesus promised in Acts 1:8 that when the Spirit comes upon us, when the Spirit is given, we would be filled with power. That's the Holy Spirit that you've received, Timothy. And even though you're surrounded by false teachers, even though you're a young man and others are opposing you, even though you're aware of the fact that you're going to be alone after I die, remember who is with you always to the end of the age. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And he points out that God has not given a spirit of fear or cowardice. We have a spirit of power. Power to obey, to bear witness, to overcome sin. Power for hope and perseverance. The men and women who came forward during our time of worship to acknowledge sin before God, to confess sin to God that has ruled them. You need to be reminded of the Spirit that God has given you. It is a spirit of power. Power to change. You can't change by yourself. You can't do that in your own strength. But you have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a spirit who tries to deal with sin. He's a spirit of power. Power to obey when you don't want to obey. Power to humble yourself when you don't want to humble yourself. Power to confess sin. When everything in you is screaming to hide that very sin, God has given us a spirit of power. Power to bear witness when we are afraid. And He's given us a spirit of love. Love expressed in service. Love for our enemies. Love in the face of hatred. We have a spirit of self-control as well. Spirit of self-discipline or self-mastery. You could use the word level-headedness, an ability to think through our circumstances and to make the right choices in light of who God is, in light of His power, in light of His love, to live lives of self-control and self-discipline. We have a great responsibility. And we're going to be made more aware of it as we study 2 Timothy. But we also must live in the awareness that we serve a sovereign God who has already given us all that we need to faithfully serve Him. We must respond to that grace, fan that grace into flame, and live lives consistent with the Spirit that we already have. I trust that you see the vital message for every generation that 2 Timothy carries. But I want to share briefly four reasons why I am excited in particular about studying this together as Covenant Life Church right now in our history. The first reason is that because as your pastor, I need this. Isn't that great? There are couple thousand people in this room, and of course, I'm thinking of myself. I need this book. There's no book that is more appropriate for me as a young man, in many ways an inexperienced man, starting out in ministry. That's the reason that I've assigned myself the majority of messages in this series. It's not because I think I can preach them better than anyone else, it's because I want them in my heart. This book applies to all of us, and yet it applies to those who are called to ministry in a unique way. And so I want to ask you to pray for me and to pray for the other pastors as we go through this book. I want to ask you to pray for those men in our midst who are considering a call to ministry. I want to encourage you to ask God to be shaping them and speaking to them. Second reason is that because as a church, in a major season of transition, every member of this church needs the message of this book. The transition that we've experienced in the past year is much more than just about CJ and I. It involves every single member of Covenant Life. It involves generations coming together in the work of the gospel. Whether you are young or you are old, whether you were here when this church first started or you walked in last Sunday, this book has something to say to us as a local church. Will the older generation be faithful to pass on what it has been entrusted? Will a younger generation humbly receive what they have to impart to us? There are so many new people in this church. There are so many new believers in this church. Are we going to carry the burden that Paul had to make sure that we are discipling and faithfully entrusting this precious message of the gospel to others? This applies to every person in this room. It applies to the men in this room. It implies to care group leaders. It implies to dads who are called to disciple their sons. It applies to women who are called in Titus 2 to pass on. The values of biblical womanhood that proclaim the gospel to younger women. Oh, this is for all of us. In this season of transition, will we hear the message of 2 Timothy? Third reason is that we need 2 Timothy is because saying that we're gospel-centered doesn't mean that we are gospel-centered. May we never grow complacent and assume that we have a tight enough grip on the gospel. May we never assume that our willingness to endure and to suffer for the gospel is sufficient. May we never grow satisfied with just knowing the lingo. Oh, it's possible just to learn all the right phrases. They talk about living the cross-centered life, by the grace of God, doing better than I deserve. Praise the Lord. And you can come in here and be a new person, sort of watch what's happening, hear those things, and say, hey, okay, that's what you say? Okay, I'll say that too. And you say all those things. But if you don't have it in your heart, and if those words aren't informed by conviction, conviction that shapes the way you live and the way that you think, well, we'll fumble the handoff from one generation to the next. And we'll just be a bunch of people who say the right things, and yet even as we speak hollow words, we'll be walking in the opposite direction. We need the message of this book because we can't just be concerned with ourselves or even our children. We must be concerned with our children's children. We must make sure that we have an enduring loyalty to the gospel. And then finally, we need the message of 2 Timothy because the pressure to relegate the gospel and to drift into subtle disloyalty is greater than any of us realize. The gospel is always despised by the world, but in many ways today, at this particular point in history, there are dark clouds gathering in opposition in our culture and even among those who profess Christ. There are those movements of thought and the ever present pressure of our modern world to lay the gospel aside for newer ideas, for things that are more exciting. And as we read 2 Timothy, I pray that God will give us a discernment of these pressures. Give us an awareness of these pressures as we read along with Timothy and understand just how high the stakes are, that God would fill us not only with an awareness of the dangers around us, but with an understanding of how we are called to stand firm. God calls us, whatever the cost, to enduring loyalty to the gospel. As we study 2 Timothy, we're going to learn what enduring loyalty really looks like. And we're going to have to count the cost of what it means to stand firm, to stand true by the gospel, no matter what comes. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in us through this book. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would accomplish your purpose in our lives as individuals and as a church family. You would accomplish your purpose through 2 Timothy in our hearts. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would deepen our understanding of the responsibility that you have laid on us to endure faithfully, to remain loyal to the gospel. I pray, God, that just as you did a work in us through the book of Acts, you would do a great work in Covenant Life through 2 Timothy. We would understand that we've not just been invited into an unstoppable plan for a season, but we have been invited into an unstoppable plan that demands all of us. Help us to understand the preciousness of the gospel in our own lives and in the world. and to fan into flame the gifts that you have given us, and to live lives that are consistent with the spirit of power and love and self-control that you have given to us. Thank you, God, that you have given us all we need to be faithful in the calling. Thank you, God, that you've given us all we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.